Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. The Bible's take on women is irrelevant. It was just that ancient culture and way out of step with today's enlightened society. Ever heard that sentiment? Maybe you think so yourself. Well, Pastor John uncovers some of what the Bible says about women in today's message, Grace Energized Mothers. And you may be surprised. Hello there, listening friend, and welcome. I'm your host, Brian Shoup, greeting you on behalf of John and everybody here at Discover the Book. Today's important message is another in this new series, Energized by Grace, and it's available to you for free if you'll just log on to the webpage, discoverthebook.org, click on the EBG series, which stands for Energized by Grace, and then select today's title, Grace Energized Mother, and you may have either format, text or audio, both are free. Another free offer that may interest you is John's daily devotional email. Just let us know to include you, and you're all set. That's discoverthebook.org. To telephone, write down this number, 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. Or if you prefer email, that address is radio@dtbm.org. Whatever method you choose, we always enjoy hearing from you. Once again, that's radio@dtbm.org. And now let's get to the book, God's Word. Remember what John told us about the Cretan society last time, how vile and lazy and slovenly they all were? Well, we might think Paul was acting a little high and mighty with that description, except remember it wasn't his description. It was the way those people were described by a pagan writer and philosophy of the day. Paul only affirmed it. What a place to try to disciple new believers. Kind of like where we live today, isn't it? So what can we learn about living for God in a pagan, self-focused society? Well, you got your Bible ready? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
I want you to open with me to Titus. We've been looking at the church, especially at how a church was planted in the most difficult place on the planet Earth. It was planted in the island of Crete. It was planted among a group of people that were very resistant to the gospel. I think it is very, very important for us to realize that it's never been easy to minister in Christ's church. There's never been a time, even at the beginning, right close to the day of Pentecost, right in the shadow of the apostles, it's never been easy because our culture, filled with the evils that it is, with the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, infiltrating the hearts and minds and lives and cultures of this planet. It's always been hard for the gospel to go forward, but God, energizing a group of people by His grace, has permeated every corner of this world. And women energized by grace have these characteristics. The first one we saw is at the verse 4 that the women energized by grace are to love their husbands. Last time we saw that, wives energized by grace are first of all lovers of their husbands. Now remember, a Christian home in a pagan culture just was an anomaly. It stood out. And so to think about that, those believing wives in the early church, like those today, almost always wanted to obey the Lord. They wanted to submit and fulfill their responsibilities to their husband, but they did that dutifully. And they didn't know how to do that lovingly. And so what the Apostle Paul is telling them when he says, love your husband, he didn't use the word agape. He didn't say it's that Christian virtue of self-sacrifice, so you can dutifully self-sacrifice for your husband. No, he didn't say that. That's incumbent upon all of us. He adds something. He elevates this love to not just the sacrificial love of duty, but he elevates it to the sublime love of emotional friendship. In fact, this word phileo is the word that's used for what Jesus, his emotions toward Lazarus. It's the same word that's used for the Apostle John. Do you remember Jesus had 12 disciples? He had three that were close to him, Peter, James, and John, but he had one that was the closest. He was known as the one that Jesus what? Yeah, phileo. Not agape. Phileo. It was the one that Jesus sought companionship with, the one that Jesus wanted to spend time with, the one that Jesus had emotional closeness to, the one that was always closest to him at the meals, leaning on him no less. okay? We're talking about genuine, emotional, close friendship. And that's the word right here. That the Lord says it's not just that loving your husband with agape love, with that supernatural sacrificial love is a virtue. Paul says that not loving him in a way that he can feel is a sin. Phileo love is felt. Agape love is seen. Okay? Then he's calling mothers. Let's go to the next verse. The next phrase, to not only love their husbands in verse 4, but to love their children. He's calling them also not only to have the agape love of sacrificially serving their children, but he's saying here, I want you also to exhibit to them love they can feel. I want to share with you, mothers energized by grace are secondly lovers of their children. This characteristic is one word in the Greek text. Just like the first one is one word, this phileo andros, a lover of men, aner, or of husbands. This also, philotechnos, is one word. It means a lover of children. In fact, in 1 Timothy 2:15, Paul says that that's a woman's highest calling. Bearing children keeps them ever from being second to men. A woman is never in second place, because they are those who bear children and who are called to love them and influence them more than anyone else. And you can read that in 1 Timothy 2:15, the woman's highest calling. God doesn't want all women to be mothers, or they would be, but those women who have no children mean a great deal to God because he has given them freedom to serve in unique ways. But God wants women who are mothers to love their children, which involves not only agape love, making personal sacrifices, but expressing to them love that can be felt. And that's what is so important for us, especially as a loving mother pours her life into her child's life so that her child grows up to love Christ. Almost all mothers in the world have the same maternal instinct of love. I'm not talking about that. God gives that to everyone. That nurturing and protection of their babies is normal. And it causes widespread public indignation when a mother is found abandoning or even worse, harming her child. In all the cultures of the world, that's pretty much standard. I don't know if you read recently, Japan has opened in their general hospital in Tokyo a window. Maybe you read that in the news. There's this little window. It's a drop box. It's for unwanted babies. And it was in the newspapers, and this isn't a joke, it's true. And they opened it with great fanfare, and if a woman had a baby and she was too busy in her career or whatever, instead of, harming it, just put it in the drop box, and there would always be a nurse on duty that would receive that baby, and it would be taken care of and adopted out. The first day the drop box in the Tokyo General Hospital opened, a 4.5-year-old was dumped in there. Caused outrage across the whole nation of Japan. They're just outraged that someone didn't. And all of a sudden, people started thinking, well, if you don't love the infant, how could you love the toddler, right? So there is public outrage when people, mothers, don't show love. It's built into almost every mom. There is an equally widespread reality from time to time. It becomes very hard to take care of children. And so sometimes mothers no longer feel love. Even though they have the sacrificial love, and they do the duty, and they clean and feed and care and nurse and everything else, they just don't have the feelings of love. And that's what is being addressed here. He didn't just say, serve your children. He says, I want you to have the emotional friendship, the love of accompanying and of being near them and of enjoying them. That's what he's calling the women of Crete too, and us today. In the Roman world, those feelings arose from having to bear children as a duty for the husbands. Remember, a lot of these women had to have children because their husband had to have an heir. So they came into the church with these children that they had to have from a man who just thought of them as a baby maker. They also had that resentment against their children in this culture. And so, they also would have no life outside their home, being acceptable in that culture. Women were supposed to stay home in those days and not get out. And so they had all the demands and pressures of their children. In fact, they also had the sweeping influence of the Roman Empire coming into the church of the liberation of women, trying to get them out of the home and get them into career work. That's not new either. That's 2,000 years old. But from all that, these women were struggling in a male-dominated world with taking care of those children and liking them. And as I thought about that these last 2 weeks, I thought things haven't changed much in 20 centuries, have they? Those same pressures that were brought into the homes and marriages in Paul's days are still in various degrees with us now. The basic emotional makeup of people is pretty similar around the world as well as throughout history. So how did God instruct Paul to prepare Christ's church on Crete for these great social challenges and family pressures? Again, Titus 2 has a solution. God says that the way tired and burned out and depressed mothers get relief is from the faithful army of Titus 2, grace-energized older women who are role models. And what do those older women say, by the way? Well, what would be a lesson that these spirit-prompted in-home mentors would teach? Let me just suggest a few things. If you were following a Titus 2 older woman into a Cretan home in the first century, what would be something an older mother would say to one of these younger mothers that had just come to Christ and she was just overwhelmed with the complete transformation that was taking place inside of her and the expectations from the Word and from the congregation of what she should be? Here are just a few. Number one, she would be explained as a young mother that negative feelings toward your own children in some circumstances are normal, even for a mature and godly woman. Boy, that would liberate her. In other words, saying it is normal that you struggle with negative feelings toward the children. Why? Because they're childish. Because they do things that are wrong. Because you are imperfect and they are imperfect. And you put two imperfects together and like charges what? Yeah, repel. And there's this revulsion, this repulsion from what they're doing. And those negative feelings are normal. They're not to be sustained. They're not to be allowed to perpetuate and to grow and to fester. But the first thing that Titus 2 woman would say, explaining negative feelings toward your own children or some circumstances, normal. Secondly, remind them that God planned for younger women in his church to need the mentoring of older women. God designed it. It's right here. This is God's plan. The absence of it is abnormal. The presence of it is what God designed from the beginning to be in his church. Women were not to primarily learn how to parent from Spock or from any of the multitude of Christian authors primarily. They're all wonderful supplements, but we don't live on vitamins, right? We're supposed to eat food. And the food was the older godly women coming alongside on an individual basis, the younger women, and training them up. And so the second thing these older women would do is remind them that God planned it for them to need the mentoring of older women.
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
Thirdly, these godly role models would show them how families are vulnerable to the cultural trends that seep in slowly. The older godly women would be able to point out to these younger Cretan women how the centuries of Cretan lifestyle had permeated their homes, how the parents were used to lying, how they were used to being lazy, how they were used to just being undisciplined. And so they would say, that is not how you are to be in Christ. You are to put that off. And they'd say, what do you mean? They'd say, well, I just heard you say to your children, you know, that there's no more food left. And you do have food left. You just didn't want to give them any. Oh, well, I'm used to lying. And see, the older woman would point out how the culture had seeped in to their family life. And so a godly older woman would show them how families are vulnerable to cultural trends that seep in slowly and how these trends can devastate biblical family life. You want to know one for us? In our 21st century, the fragmentation that has come in our society, a godly older woman, Titus 2 woman, coming into a family and spending time with a young mother would tell her how the culture that we live in is fragmenting the family, and because of all the athletic events and all the this events and all the that events, that the family no longer gathers as a unit, that people basically eat walking around. and they hardly ever sit down, and everyone, and the constant intrusion of telephone, and the constant sound of the television in the background, and the constant demands of the society have fragmented so that there is never a Deuteronomy 6 model, where they sit at the meals, where they go together places, and where they go to bed at the same time, and where there is this word-filled family lifetime. And the godly older woman would point that out. As the young mother says, well, I've got to go. Oh, answering the phone. She'd say, you know what? Why don't you turn the phone off and not go, and let's talk for a little while, because your children will never learn from you if you're never around them. The whole idea is, and so you can see how in the 20 centuries ago and today, show them how families are vulnerable to cultural trends that seep in slowly, and how these trends can devastate the biblical family life. And it doesn't matter what century you live in, there are cultural trends that are very devastating to the family, the biblical family, and Titus 2 women are to point those out. Fourthly, teach them the biblical perspective of motherhood, that children are gifts from the Lord. And our highest duty, 1 Timothy 2:15, is to raise them for God's glory. Do you want to know how a woman gets saved from being second place and inferior to a man? By completely obeying God's calling for them to raise children. There's two kinds. There's physical children and spiritual children. Did you know the Bible talks about mothers who have no children? And it says that the children of those who are barren, who have no physical children, are more than the children of those who have physical children. Do you know why? If you have physical children, you've got a lot of hours you've got to pour into them. If you have no physical children, you have a lot more hours you can pour into others. So God allows women to have children, both physically and also to nurture spiritually. And a woman who sees her primary role as nurturing children, be they physical or spiritual, is saved from second place and inferiority to being out in the front line preaching and leading, which is not a role, a gender-specific role that a woman can have. You know, God has gender-specific roles. Men are to be the leaders of the home and the church, the teachers of the home and the church, spiritually. It doesn't say anything about society. It doesn't say we can't have a woman present, although I'm not in agreement with that. But it does say, though, in the church and in the home, men are to be the leaders. God has gender-specific roles for men and women. And the women are to be taught the biblical perspective of motherhood, that children are gifts from the Lord, and our highest duty is to raise them for God's glory. And then finally, a Titus 2 woman in the first century would have assured that young mother that we don't have any unique challenges that are just ours, that our struggles, God's word has clearly said, would need to be faced and dealt with God's way. That there aren't, the women of Crete have no unique needs that the women of Broken Arrow or Tulsa or Sepulpa or Coweta don't have today. The word of God is supracultural, that it is timeless. It meets every need in every culture. That's the relevance of God's word and its sufficiency. Well, why did Paul stress that young Christian women should love their husbands and families? Such teaching would appear too obvious to mention. But there are forces at work back then and today that undermine even this very basic part of family life. And the reason that we're spending so much time on this is in our culture today, there is a drumbeat away from what I've said. Women are being told that their interests or desires come first. They must seek what makes them happy before they can be good wives and mothers. While women should be encouraged to use their gifts and abilities, each Christian woman must align her priorities with God's wisdom, not the world's values. She must love her husband. As we see today, she must love her children, and she must accept the sacrifices that love brings. And God will honor those who value what he values. The Bible illustrates this kind of love, and I want you to see it with me. I mentioned it, but I want you to see it. Look back at John 11 and verse 3, because the Bible explains and illustrates the love that's modeled by Christ that God wants mothers to have for their children and for their husbands. This special phileo love is demonstrated by Jesus himself. It's a love of close companionship and friendship. It's emotional love, and that's how Christ's relationships were described. In John 11:3, it's how his relationship was with Lazarus. Therefore, verse 3 of John 11, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you phileo is sick. They pointed out, that's the one that you have sought close companionship. That is the one that you had a very deep and close emotional relationship with. That is the one that you loved. And so Jesus came to his need. Keep going to chapter 20. I mentioned this also, but I want you to see it. John chapter 20. Do you remember it says in John 20, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus phileoed. You see it, John 20 and verse 2? John the apostle was forever known in the early church as the one that was Jesus' companion, that was Jesus' friend, that was Jesus emotionally close, the one that always, if they were looking for seats, he got right over there and was right next to Jesus. You couldn't keep him away from Jesus. Now, the 12 were always around Christ. The three were always in the inner circle. But he was very close to one. Remember, 70 were sent out, 12 were ordained, three were drawn in, but one was the one that had his head leaning back on Christ and would look up at him and talk to him at the feast. There is a closeness there that is very clearly illustrated in the scripture. That's the word that is used. This is also the word used in Revelation 3 when John the apostle records Christ's words to the early church in the seven letters. In Revelation 3, Jesus says that he, his true saints, he loves, and those whom he loves, he will chasten. Well, back to Titus 2. Jesus demonstrated his love to Lazarus and to all who saw that friendship. They knew how close they were. Christ's closeness with the apostle John, that's how Jesus loves us. That's how he wants us to know he loves us. He wants us to feel his closeness. He wants us to enjoy his friendship. And that phileo love is exactly what's in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. That is the love that Jesus had for his closeness with his disciples, his closeness with us in the church, and that's the type of love. Emotional, close, and visible love is what the Lord asks from grace-energized mothers to have toward their children. Here are the practical love gifts that mothers energized by grace can offer love that can be felt. Practical ways that we're going to cover, and we're going to cover them in depth. I'll just read them off. A mother who loves her children with phileo love gives them a heart that prays. Secondly, gives them a heart that serves and meets their needs with love. Regular schedule, nutritious meals, clean clothes, clean bodies, adequate sleep and rest. Thirdly, gives them a heart that rejoices and is filled with happiness. We're going to look at Psalm 113, verse 9. It says, mothers are to be joyful. I was listening this week, driving around the car. I keep a tape of Bonnie. Whenever she's gone, I miss her a little bit, and I play the tape. I listen to her, and she was talking about how Johnny, my oldest son, when he was little, looked up at her and said something to the effect that she had Bambi's mother's voice. The Bambi's mother's voice. That's a joyful mother. Number four, give them a heart that gives like Christ, because love gives. Mothers, you should give to your children. Number five, give them a heart that plays and is full of fun. Did you know if you really have this emotional love, you aren't always the stern, sit up, button up, you know. You can also laugh and play and have fun with them. Give them a heart that plays and is full of fun. Sixthly, give them a heart that celebrates their special days. Since we have to do all those things in the family, why not make them special? You know, you can make everything special. It's amazing. Our children, they think that you're always supposed to poof the napkins in the cups. They think that you're always supposed to set the table completely. I mean, when they go somewhere and there's just paper plates, they go, what's wrong? You know, because we celebrate. If we're going to all eat together, we celebrate. We make it special. Number seven, give them a heart that prefers your family first. Titus 2:4 says your family are your first priority, your husband and then your children. Number eight, give them a heart that is focused upon the things that matter, seeking the kingdom of God. Number nine, give them a heart that is present and attentive. You know, it says in Psalm 119:10, with my whole heart I've sought thee. You know, if you really love someone, you give them a focused heart, you're attentive on them. And finally, give them a heart that trusts in the Lord. Because a mother who loves will be kept in perfect peace because she trusts in God. You know who the best model of this kind of love is? The way Paul loved his son in the faith, Timothy. Every one of these points I'm bringing out, the kind words, the affirmations, if you look at how Paul dealt with Timothy, you'll find the model of how mothers and fathers should love, with love that can be felt, their children.
Thanks, John. Well, that's quite a list of heart qualities that a Titus II mother shows her children, isn't it? Did you get them all? There were 10. I won't list them again because you can log on to the website and get them, but I will repeat what Pastor John said about God's Word. Remember that? That it's super cultural. It's always relevant to any place, any time, because it's God speaking. What an amazing resource we have right here. God's very words. All that we need for life and godliness, Peter tells us. And the way God tells us to respond to it in James is to be doers of His Word, not simply hearers. That's what I want to be. How about you? But of course, before you can be obedient to His Word, you have to be energized by grace. That's what this whole series is about, remember? You have to have the Holy Spirit of God living within. I hope you've taken that all-important first step. But if not, here's how you can do it right now. First, admit that you're a sinner and that you can't be good enough for God, and then recognize that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that's your only hope. And then you consciously place your faith in that payment for your sins and nothing else. And the Bible says that if you'll let Him in, He'll come in and never leave. And then you can begin to discover that grace-energized life that Paul describes in Titus 2. Well, our time is nearly gone again. I only have a moment to remind you that today's message, Grace Energized Mothers, is available on the website, discoverthebook.org, as a text or audio file, and both are free. To call us, our phone number is 866-815-2601, 866-815-2601. To email, it's radio@dtbm.org. We'd love to hear from you. Till next time we meet, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.